Good morning, everyone. My prayer is that after I've spoken this morning, that we will really feel more energized to worship our God. So, we've got a very interesting title. It's not that. That's it, the sermon's done. Here we go. Ah, are you a cat or are you a dog? When I received the title of this sermon, I thought, what on earth has Andy been reading on sabbatical? What's this all about? But I think it's true to say, isn't it, that cats and dogs are very, very different characters. Cats tend to be quite independent. Some people are cat lovers. I'm personally not, but... And dogs tend to be more master-orientated, where cats seem to be more self-orientated. You know, when you come home and there's a dog there, it's just eager to be with its master. It just wants to greet you, and sometimes you see it that someone is having a cup of tea, and the dog is just there at its feet, just content. You're watching TV, and the dog is just happy to be with its master. Cats... less so. It's been said that dogs have masters and cats have staff. And there is a difference in their characteristics. We are going somewhere with this. And with a dog, you can feed a dog, you can love a dog, you can shelter a dog, you can protect it. And it will turn around and say, wow, you must be God. And with a cat, you can do the same thing. You can feed it, love it, pet it, shelter it, and it will turn around and say, wow, I must be God. And you'll see why I've said that as we just go through what we're going to discuss this morning. Now, if I say to you, who is the main character of this book? All Christians, or 99% of Christians, are going to say, God is the main character of this book. But I think it's fair to say, for many of us, and I'm preaching to myself here, that as we walk through our Christian faith, that sometimes we say God is the main character of this book, but actually, we sometimes live our Christian lives as though it's us that's the main character. You see, before we became Christians, we viewed life then as we're born, and we're on this journey until we die, this relatively short space of time. And we probably come to the conclusion that what I'm going to do is make sure that journey from birth to death is going to be the safest, softest, most comfortable way. That's how we think. And we think, what can I get out of the world? It's probably fair to say that many of us have done that. And then when we become Christians, things change. Then we're not quite so interested in what we can get out of the world. But actually, we kind of spiritualize it. We Christianize it in a sense. And what we say is, not what can I get out of the world, but what can I get out of God? Not what can the world do for me, but what can God do for me? And actually, subtly, what can happen is that attitude that we once had still remains to a certain extent. We still want to get from birth to death in the safest, softest, most comfortable way. I'm not saying that's always the case, but in our Western world, that can creep in. I was just going on the internet, and I put in, God bless us. And there are literally hundreds, maybe thousands of images about God blessing us. God bless this home. God bless this family. God bless this church. God bless America. God. And I thought, I'll just reverse that round, because there's nothing wrong in these things, but I'll just reverse that round and see if I can get us blessing God. And I was hard pushed, but I did manage to get one. I got Dawn to search and search, and we managed to get one. So rather than God bless America, America bless God. Whether you'd see one of those in America, I don't know. But it tends to be the other way around. And I'm not saying that the blessings and to revel in the blessings is wrong. It's just where we have got our priorities. Now, sometimes for people such as myself and Andy and Martin and others on the teaching team, we will get someone into the church that will teach us. So he's here to tell us how we can expound the Word of God really well when we're up here teaching. And what I've found is that often they will say personal application. Always personal application. What will this Bible passage do for me? How will this alter my life? How will this work out in my life? That's absolutely great, and I agree 100%. It's not incorrect, but it's incomplete. It leaves a lot out. You probably find that if you were to look in your Bible, when I was going through this sermon, I thought, I'll just have a look at my Bible and just look at the favorite Bible passages that we've got. You know, we underline them or highlight them, or we've got a list in the front and the back of the Bible. And I've found, hands up, they all talk about how God will bless me. They talk about the fact that he will protect me, he will care for me, he's rescued me from hell, and that my destiny is heaven. And those are my favorite Bible passages. Not incorrect, but incomplete. They leave a lot out. Because we've just said, haven't we, the main character of this book is God. Sometimes we live our lives as though it is us. And what God is saying to us is, get that priority right. Yes, the blessings are fine. They're brilliant. And we really like to recite those and read into those. But also, the priority is above that line. The majesty, the awe, the splendor, and the wonder of our great God. And sometimes our focus is not quite the right way around. Now, when we're doing Alpha, sometimes people can ask, and I think Richard Dawkins actually puts this case forward, and he will say, you Christians are wanting to serve someone who is so vain. Why does God say, worship me, glorify me, make me your priority, tell everybody how good I am? Surely, that is like these people that are vain. You know, sometimes you'll get an individual that is sometimes quite needy, and they need constant affirmation. They need to be told, you're doing such a good job at this, and you're doing such a good job with that, and you look lovely today. And unless they get that constant affirmation, sometimes they just insecure. It usually comes from a deep inner security. Well, let's make it absolutely clear to the likes of Richard Dawkins or anyone else, God does not need our praise and our worship and our adoration. But what he does know is that we need to praise and worship and adore him. And that is a fundamental key point that we need to keep in mind. It's for our benefit. That's a wonderful truth. It's only when we focus in on the majesty and the completeness of God that we can be complete in ourselves. Soon as we lose that focus of just how majestic he is, the Alpha, the Omega, we cannot be complete in ourselves. You imagine if the scriptures said, if there were odd scriptures that say that God sometimes gets bouts of depression, or God sometimes loses his power, or God sometimes changes his mind a little bit. Sometimes he's not quite as merciful. Now imagine if that was the God that you served. We could never be complete in ourselves if God was incomplete. And that's why God says, focus on me. He is perfect in every way. Now, if I was to say to you, why did Jesus die? we're all pretty much going to be quite clear on what we answer, aren't we? Going to save our sins, he paid for our sins, to save us, rescue us from hell, to take us into the family of God. All these wonderful, wonderful things. Now, they are right. And we treasure those things, those biblical truths. But they're not incorrect, but they're incomplete answers. It leaves a lot out. You see, Jesus himself said, Jesus said why he came and died. And he said, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. When Jesus came down to earth, his main focus, his main purpose was to glorify the Father. The enemy had put this idea out that man's self-rule was better than God's rule and the consequences of the fall. And Jesus undid that, vindicated the name of the Almighty God. And that is what Jesus' motives and his main feeling was, that he wanted to glorify the Father. And I was just looking through some of the scriptures on God and us glorifying him. And there are hundreds, if not thousands. I just picked out three. I was at breakfast church this morning and someone just got one out. And it was absolutely magnificent about the majesty. Praise be to the Lord God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink or whatever it is you're doing, do all things for the glory of God. And sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Now, if we seek happiness or joy, per se, for the sake of seeking happiness and joy, which is usually what most human beings do, we usually find that it's quite elusive. Often that is the case. But when we seek and focus in on the glory of God, when we make that our priority, it seems to be that joy and happiness are almost a byproduct of that. It is just getting that priority right. I think Satan is very cunning. In fact, I know he's very cunning because the scriptures tell us he is. Some of the tactics he uses. And I'm sure there are times where Satan is thinking, how can I get at the Christians? What can I do next to get at the Christians? And I think he probably said, if I can rob them of their joy, I've made a good start on weakening their faith. The scriptures say, don't they, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, Satan would never say, I know what I'll do. I'll get them to be involved in the occult, to dabble in the occult, or I'll get them to be involved in false religion, some Eastern type of God. No. It's too obvious. He doesn't think we're that stupid, and we're not. We'd see that a mile off. No. However, if Satan can say, if I can just pull a veil down where you don't see and focus and meditate on the majesty of God, then that could rob your joy. I don't know if that's Satan's strategy or not, but it sounds like one that would work to me. And in our Western world, I think there is a real danger that he may even be having a measure of success with that. Do you know any joyless Christians? No, no pointing. No. Do you know any joyless Christians? There are joyless Christians. Sometimes Christians have come up to me and they've said, it's just not working for me. I've been a Christian for years and my prayers don't seem to be answered the way I would expect them to be answered. And I don't seem to be living in the blessing. I don't seem to be hearing from God. And it's just not working out for me. And therefore, the joy is not there. Actually, I've got a funny little clip here. Not clip, but slide. This guy, that tells a lot, doesn't it? Oh, he's so loud, he's off key. And one is saying, the dog is just saying, glory be to God, I couldn't care what it sounds like, I'm just here. But the cat there is me. What about me? What are my senses telling me? But the problem that we have is that being saved from something is not enough. We have been saved from hell. Those people that have given their life to Jesus, we have an eternal future with God, and that is secure. But there is no joy in being saved. Do you know that, Steve? Yes, I do. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I'll give you an illustration which might make this point very clear. I was driving down the motorway once. I always remember this. And it was heavy rain and it was really, really busy. All three lanes, chock-a-block, traveling at 70 miles an hour, because I never go any faster. And I'm in the third lane and there's an articulated lorry in the center lane. And it's gradually just drifted into my lane. And I'm kind of just flashing the lights and sounding the horn. And I'm gradually just getting pushed towards the central reservation with a barrier there. Going very fast with traffic piled up everywhere. Just behind and for a solid. And I'm thinking, I hope this guy's going to see me. He shouldn't even be in the third lane. And so he's coming along. And now he's getting inches off here. And my mind's going a million miles an hour. What's going to happen here? I was thinking, I'm going to go in the central barrier. I'm going to flip over. I'm going to be over on the other side of the carriageway. And it's going to be a multiple crash. There's nothing I could do. And then suddenly, the articulated lorry must have seen me. And he came swiftly back into the central lane, and I thought, that was quite a narrow escape, and the adrenaline came down, and the heartbeat went back to normal. But what did that produce? It produced relief. It didn't produce any joy. There was no joy in that. It was just simply relief. And many Christians, if we're not careful, we can be safe from hell, but never truly find the treasure of God. You know, we're doing Alpha at the moment, and Alpha is just so wonderful. There are so many blessings, and we have to constantly remind ourselves that we cannot view evangelism as a rescue mission alone. And I think sometimes we do. Alpha is a rescue mission, but actually it'd be far better if we could treat it as a treasure hunt, that we could say to people, look, you are now on a road of finding out that this God that we worship is awesome and majestic and wonderful in splendor, and that is where we need to go, because sometimes Christians are saved, but joyless and never actually focusing on the kind of that we worship. You know, in a throwaway line in Genesis, God said, he spoke the universe into being. He spoke the words and the universe came into formation. What a God we serve. That scientists are telling us that there are 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. And now they're telling us that there are 100 billion of such like galaxies and still counting. And God, our Father, created those by speaking the word and they came into being, and he knows them all by name. Why? To glorify him. And maybe in eternity we will get to know more about this magnificent creator of our God. And I'm just thinking that when we try to get this focus the right way around, yes, the blessings of God are wonderful and we're very much encouraged to dwell on those, but never in priority to the glory of God. That needs to always be up here. Meditate. And this is a refreshing way, really, that we can read Scripture in a fresh way. Not just, how does this apply to me? What are the blessings I'm going to get out of this? But actually to just ask the question, what does this tell me about God, about His majesty? And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of Scriptures that teach us about the glory and the majesty of the Alpha, the Omega, the Majestic One, the Sovereign of the Universe, King of Eternity. Not a God who has failings, but complete in every way. That inspires me. That gives me a joy. And that actually gives me a feeling that I really want to worship this great God. And I want to keep that focus there. So maybe we can just try to do that. Read our Bibles with that question. What does this tell me about my Father, my eternal Father? And hopefully as we worship now, we can just think about that, the majesty of Him. Let's worship Him and praise Him and honor Him.